America has the largest number of Christian colleges, Christian media, and resources in the world.
Yet, with all the Christian resources, why is America becoming less Christian every day?
This is Bob Boyd.
And Jerry Boyd.
This is Issues in Education. Christians pray for revival, but yet disciple Christian children in pagan schools. So is it any surprise that we've raised generations of unbelieving children?
Ken Ham is the founder of Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum and the world-renowned Ark Encounter, which gets 1.5 million guests a year. It's a replica of the real Ark that Noah made.
That's right. Ken Ham is the author of many books, including The Answers Book, The Lie Evolution, and Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It.
America has the largest number of Christian churches and colleges and Christian resources, Christian media in the world. But I want you to think about this for a moment. For all of the Christian resources we have, from a worldview perspective, America is becoming less Christian every day. Look, it's very simple. If we raise up generations without the foundation of God's Word, if we send them to an education system where they're throwing Christianity out and replacing it with the foundation that man determines truth and impose on them the worldview of secular humanism, evolutionary naturalism, which is nothing but atheism, we send America's research group out to find those millennials that used to go to church, no longer go to church, and ask them, why did you leave? The answers came back. How can you believe in a loving God with all the death and suffering in the world? And what about science and evolution and millions of years? Because of what they've been taught caused them to doubt that you could trust God's word. And because much of the church wasn't equipping them with answers, but telling them, don't worry about that. You can believe whatever, just trust in Jesus. We see that they walked away from the church. And then when you get to Generation Z, and they are the youngest generation, George Barna said they're the first truly post-Christian generation. It only takes one generation to lose a culture. That's all it takes. One generation. They are twice as likely to be atheist as any previous generation. 90% of kids from church homes go to the public schools. Now, the older generations, there was still the Bible in school. It was still secular, but it wasn't as anti-Christian as it is today. Today, they'd basically throw in the Bible, God, prayer out, and they teach evolution as fact. They're very anti-Christian, and drag queens are teaching about, you know, different genders. And so they've grown up in a much more atheistic system, and then they've come to our churches and asked these questions. And by and large, sadly, the majority of Christian leaders have totally supported public schools and said, that's okay, go there. You can be a witness in the school, because we're to be salt and light. Actually, the Bible says you can't be salt until you have it. And if the salt's contaminated, it's good for nothing.
Ken Ham is right. You can't be salt until you have it. Christian leaders have, for the most part, supported their local public schools, thinking that children can be salt and light in public schools. But children can't be salt and light until they have a biblical worldview.
For several generations, the younger generations have been less and less Christians until the current generation is less than 4% Christian.
It's really shocking. Our culture is the result of what children learn at school. The future of our nation is determined by what's taught to the 90% of Americans who go to public school.
So what can we do now? How can we stop this hemorrhage, this dramatic loss of Christian children and young people?
So what should we be doing? Well, people say, well, we need to go out and proclaim the gospel. That's what we need to do. And I say that's true. But I don't believe we're presenting the gospel in the way the younger generations will understand it. The younger generations actually speak a different language. For instance, in the older generations, if you went to the public schools and said God, most people would think of the God of the Bible. But if you go today and say God, they say, which God? There are many gods. In the older generations, when you're in church and you would say, kids, come forward, we're going to have a Bible story, having an account from the Bible, and it's real, it's true, it's the Bible. But what does the word story mean today? Fairy tale fiction. And yet in our churches, a lot of times we still say story. The word story has come to mean fiction, fairy tale, and yet here we are. Kids, we're going to have a Bible story. We have wonderful stories at Sunday school. You see, we've got to understand the change that's occurred in those younger generations. Much of the church has been oblivious to it. The secular world understands what has happened, but I don't think much of the Christian world does. We live in a different culture. See, when Paul went to Mars Hill, and you have all these idols and altars and these different gods and atheists and pantheists, it was everything except Christianity. And he spoke to the Epicureans, who were like the atheists, the Stoics like the pantheists, the others that were there, a mixture of everything. And he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That's just like Peter did in Acts 2. But Peter got 3,000 converts. Paul, they said, what's this babbler talking about? They didn't understand at all. Remember, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, but to the Greeks it's foolishness. See, the Greeks had the wrong foundation. They didn't have the writings of Moses. They had no concept about Adam and Eve and the fall and the promise of the Messiah and the sacrificial system. So to them, the preaching of the cross was foolishness. They didn't have the foundational knowledge to understand the gospel. They were actually an evolution-based culture. Don't get the idea Darwin invented evolution. Darwin just popularized a particular view of evolution. There's always been evolutionary views and beliefs when people reject God as creator. The Greeks believed in evolution. The gods evolved, we evolved from the earth. So the message was foolishness. The Greeks, God, which God? There are many gods.
In public schools, there is no God. One God, not a chance, but many gods.
They teach the Greek mythology in elementary schools to help children learn about life.
One course says Greek mythology compares to other creation myths, where Zeus creates the first woman and Zeus sends a great flood to destroy humanity when he became angry with people. So the God of the Bible has been replaced with Greek mythology, and it's all a fable, but it makes Christianity a fable too.
So teaching about other gods is a violation of the first commandment, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we're talking about the Lord God Almighty.
In the fossil record, there's lots of examples of animals eating each other, bones in their stomachs. Wait a minute, how could that be before sin, when originally all the animals were vegetarian? Not only that, if you believe in millions of years, there's lots of example of diseases in the bones, well documented, tumors, arthritis, abscesses, cancer. Wait a minute, after God created Adam and Eve and everything, the creation was finished, he said everything he made was very good. Are you accusing God of saying cancer is very good?
No, God wouldn't say that cancer was good. That's a result of sin. God says his magnificent creation was perfect paradise, but sin changed all of creation. Genesis 1:29, God said, I give you plants to be your food. Man and animals were vegetarians until after the flood in Genesis 9, verse 3, when God said, everything that lives and moves will be your food. As I gave you plants to eat, now I give you everything to eat.
And here's a problem we've got. Look at the beautiful world God made out there. This is not a beautiful world, and it's not the world as he made it. This is an ugly world because of sin, with a remnant of beauty. Because of the fall. We give kids the idea this is the world as God created. Then the atheists say, see, you can't believe in a loving God. This is what he created. When we sing that hymn, all things bright and beautiful, the Lord God made them all. We need another verse. All things marred and mutated, the Lord God cursed them all. Remember, imagine singing that in church. We get the kids the wrong way to think.
That's excellent. How few Christians realize the poison put into kids' minds by portraying our loving God as terrible just because they think he's created the terrible things that we see on earth today.
If you want to see how loving God is, look at what he's done to end the curse of sin by sending his one and only son to die a terrible death, torture on the cross, so we could again live in a perfect paradise called the millennium. Teaching billions of years undercuts the gospel.
How can you believe in millions of years? The fossil record couldn't have been laid down millions of years before man. And to make a fossil, you have to cover something quickly and preserve it. And there are billions of fossils, thousands of feet of sediments all over the whole earth. Well, the flood of Noah's day explains it. It's the graveyard of the flood. To the Greeks, they don't understand. We actually have helped create Greeks in our churches by telling them you can believe in millions of years. We're creating Greeks. We try to marry it in a gap theory or the days of creation or whatever.
Fossils were created by the flood of Noah's day as waters quickly buried billions of animals under tons of water, and not before creation, as the evolutionists say, because there was no death before Adam sinned. The gap theory means to try to insert an immense period of time, billions of years, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 to give evolution some sense of meaning.
But Jesus clearly ended that silly theory with these words. Jesus said, from the beginning of creation, God created them male and female.
And those words disprove the crazy notion of billions of years or even hundreds of years after the creation. But at the very beginning of creation, as he clearly stated in Mark 10:6 and Matthew 19:4, as God created them at the beginning. He didn't create them as lower animals or a humanoid or a group, but he created them one man and one woman at the beginning.
See, the Greeks were an evolution-based culture who didn't understand the terms, that preaching the cross was foolishness. The Jews were a creation-based culture who understood the terms, but their stumbling block was the message of the cross. If you think about it, the Greeks were on the other road. How do you get that Greek to understand the message of the cross? You've got to take them off the wrong road, start them on the right road that leads up to the message of the cross, which is what Paul did. He looks around, sees all these altars, idols, temples, gods. You know, when I was over in the British Museum in London, I wanted to get a picture of the Greek gods, and I did. There they are. Not very powerful, couldn't get out of the glass case. Paul looks around and he sees an altar to the unknown God. You know, in their hearts, they knew something was missing. What does Romans 1 tell us? God's made it evident to all that he's creator. What's it say in Romans 2? The law is written on our hearts. They knew something was wrong. And he said, I found this altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. He's the creator. He doesn't exist in temples made with hands like your gods. He doesn't need things like your gods. He gives life and breath to all. And he made of one man. Oh, this is another thing that's so important in our culture to understand. We all come from one man. We're all one race. Stop talking about races. Because the way the world talks about races, it's dividing people up and they're all different and so on. The Bible says all have sinned. We're all one race. We're all Adam's race. We're all one family.
When Paul spoke to the Athenian Greeks, who were an evolution-based culture, Paul said their unknown God was Jesus. In Acts 17, Paul said, the God who made the world and everything in it is not an idol made by man.
Paul said, God gives life and breath and everything else. Paul said, from one man, God made every nation that they should inhabit the whole world, and God determined the times and exact places where they should live so that they would seek him. Is that awesome?
That staggers the imagination. It totally disproves the Greek idea of evolution, reincarnation, and pantheism. It's God, our creator.
Amen. No reincarnation.
When the Human Genome Project mapped the human genome, what'd they say? Oh, there's only one race. Wow, who would have thought of that? That's why I encourage people, when you go to the doctor and fill out all those stupid forms they give you these days, say, what race are you? Write down Adam's. The person at the desk calls you up and says, what is this Adam's race? Adam? Adam was the first man. Do you know Adam was the first man that God created? You know we're all descendants of Adam. You're a descendant of Adam. I'm a descendant of Adam. Do you know Adam rebelled against God? That's called sin. You know what happened? Because of that, death came into the world. That's why we die. You're going to die. You're going to die. Do you know that? That's because you're a sinner. But you know what God did? He stepped into history to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, offers a free gift of salvation. Get on your knees and repent. I mean, 30 seconds, you give the gospel right there. Because of the Tower of Babel, God gives different languages. Look at Genesis 10. 70 language groups form different cultures, but we're all one race. I started speaking on this in 1975 because of the Australian Aboriginal kids in my class, and I realized how important it was for them to understand they're my relatives, part of my family, because they were taught to be the missing links in evolutionary history by Darwin. Shocking. Look, today's Greeks, they don't have this history here. We've got generations of kids raised up trusting Jesus. And we've let this go and said it doesn't matter. Or you can believe evolution. And now we wonder why they don't have a Christian worldview. Now we wonder why they don't understand the gospel. See, what Paul was doing was taking that Greek. Let's start you at the right beginning. So you have the right foundation, the right history, so you understand the message of the cross. And then, oh, the gospel's never changed. It's the method by which you reach them with the gospel. He preaches Jesus and the resurrection, and look what happened. Some mocked. Some believed. Wow. I've actually had seminary professors say to their students, don't use the methods of Paul in Acts 17. He's only got a few converts. See, if Paul was here today, we've actually got quotes like this. If Paul was here today, he'd say, oh, I was so wrong. Oh, I tried to get all intellectual and I was a failure. So use the methods of Peter. Look, he went out there and boldly proclaimed Christ and thousands of converts. But Paul was incredibly successful. It would be like me speaking to a whole auditorium full of atheists. They're very hard to reach. And to get some converts? Wow. See, Peter was preaching to an Acts 2 culture like the Jews, Paul was going to an Acts 17 culture like the Greeks. You can't use an Acts 2 approach in an Acts 17 culture. It doesn't work. Paul had to change Greeks as types into Jews as types. He had to take people with the wrong foundation, wrong worldview, give them the right foundation, right worldview. That takes a lot of work to do. Coming in to build a house, they got the wrong foundation. You've got to take out the foundation. You've got to put in the right one before you build the house. You see, a whole Western world is once very much like the Jews. And when it's like the Jews and you preach the message of the cross, people understand. And you see people converted. But think about what's happening. The younger generations have been secularized. They've been Greekized. And you see the change in the whole American culture. People say, look, we just need to go out and get people saved. I've got news for you. They don't even know that they're lost and what it means that they're lost. You've got to get them lost first to get them saved. The older generations who are very familiar with Christian terminology and Adam and Eve and so on, the foundational knowledge to understand the gospel was sort of inherently there. So you didn't have to concentrate on that. But I think what a lot of the older generations in our churches have missed is that the younger generations don't have that foundation. And they assume that they do, and they're still presenting the gospel the same way. Trust in Jesus, Johnny. He died on the cross for your sin. They have no idea what you're talking about. We tend to concentrate on the hope and the power of the gospel and not the foundational knowledge. But those younger generations don't have this. And people who have brought up in the church all their life, many of them are oblivious to what's happened. And we have a conflict right now between these two generations. You see, our culture in the West has become very much like the Greeks. We send generations of kids to the Greek education system. The public education system, by and large, it is a pagan Greek system. And yet I can't believe the number of pastors that encourage all the students, oh yeah, the public schools, go into the public schools and witness to the kids. We're losing the majority of those from the church because they've never been filled with salt to defend the faith and know what they believe. We've sent them to be contaminated. How many hours do they spend in the education system versus at home or at church? Are we counteracting all those hours? We've lost those coming generations. We haven't spoken up against the system. We haven't challenged the people in our churches. And when you preach to the Greeks, it's foolishness to them. 90% of kids from church homes have gone to the Greek education system. They watch Greek television, Greek internet, Greek books and magazines. They're on the broad road. And we go to them and say, repent, Jesus died on the cross for you. They have no idea what you're talking about.
Sending children to pagan public schools is encouraged by many naive pastors. Pagan public schools produce pagan students.
Jesus did say a student will become like his teacher. We are losing 90% of Christian children to secular atheism.
So why is our nation becoming so secular, so pagan? Just look at what the public schools produce. Preaching the gospel to Greeks is foolishness to them because 90% have been indoctrinated by their public schools.
It is so hard to convert humanists to the gospel. How much better to raise up a child in the Christian faith? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it.
Absolutely. Only 6% of people will become believers after the age of 20. Most decisions for Christ are made in the teen years. Only 6% decide to receive Christ as their Savior after age 20. That's amazing. Time to teach kids is when they're young.
But how many of us are saying, I've looked at what the world is going to say to you to try to get you to not believe God's word. I want you to have a Christian worldview in regard to the marriage issue, the abortion issue, these other issues. We have got to be raising them up to have the right foundation. Are we doing that? Here's what's happening in the public schools. We teach a real history, but what do we do at church? Bible stories. Jonah the great fish feeding 5,000. Paul's missionary journey. Jesus on the cross. Noah in the ark. Don't get me wrong, I believe those, but here's the problem. We're not teaching apologetics. Hey, we're going to do the account of Noah today. Here's what the world is saying. They're saying Noah's ark couldn't fit the animals on the ark, and they're saying there's no evidence for a flood. We're going to talk about fossils and stuff. You know, I went to a church once, and one of the older generation ladies, she saw me and she said, you're the speaker today, Sonny. Yes, ma'am. What are you speaking on? I said, oh, I think I'll do dinosaurs today. Dinosaurs have nothing to do with church. You need to be speaking on Jesus. Therein lies a big problem. She has no concept. No concept that dinosaurs are used today to drag kids away from the Bible. And when you talk about dinosaurs, you're talking about the history in Genesis, and you're talking about creation, and you're talking about the fall and the entrance of sin and death and the flood, and you give the whole foundation for the gospel. That's the problem with a lot of the older generation. You don't bring dinosaurs and fossils into church. And you know how many times I've been told that over the years? And you know the number of times I've gone to church as well. I hope you're going to just present the gospel today. That's what we do in church. We present the gospel. Yeah, I'm presenting the gospel starting in Genesis. You know who's teaching apologetics? The public schools, the universities, the media. Kids, here's the evidence for evolution. Here's the evidence for the Big Bang. Here's the evidence for millions of years. Here's the evidence Noah's Ark can't be true. Here's the evidence the Bible's not true. What do we do in our churches? Let's have a story. It's one of the reasons we developed Answers Bible Curriculum. There is no other curriculum like this in the world. Sunday school curriculum, over 10,000 churches have been using this to one degree or another. And a lot of those churches, the only reason they are is because people in the church said, we want this in our church. It's apologetics, biblical authority, chronological, through the entire scripture, teaching Christian doctrine, teaching the foundation, teaching a Christian worldview, different ages, all synchronized. But that's how we should always have been teaching. Do you realize we're all Greek to one degree or another? Think about this for a moment. People often say to me, so what do you say about dinosaurs? And so we answer those questions. And yeah, what about light from the further a star? And do you know why we have those questions? Because we've been Greekized. We've all been impacted by the world, and it means our churches haven't been teaching the answers. That's what it means. And it blows my mind the number of people say, it takes light millions of years to get from the further a star, so how can you be saying the world's only thousands of years old? You mean, because you don't know everything about how God created, because you don't know that, therefore this can't be true. Is that what you're telling me?
Evolutionists say the Earth is billions of years old because it takes immense time for distant starlight to be seen on Earth. But in Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It didn't take God long to create light from distant stars to be seen on Earth. It was created to be seen on Earth as soon as He created the stars. He also created the starlight to be seen on Earth.
When Jesus turned water into wine, how old was the wine? It takes years to grow the grapes and ferment them. So you would think that it would take years to make the wine, right? Well, it didn't. Jesus did it instantly. God is not restricted by natural laws because He is supernatural.
And because Jesus just made it instantly, it had age built into it. Look at the bread and fish that Jesus multiplied to feed the 5,000 people. It takes time, months, to grow the flour to make the bread, right? But Jesus supernaturally created bread instantly with age built into it. Same with the fish. God didn't create Adam as a little boy, but as an adult, fully grown man. God didn't create trees from seeds during creation, but God created them fully grown. Same with all the plants and animals. And the same for the starlight. It didn't start from a distant star billions of years ago, but God created starlight to be seen on Earth instantly.
See, the whole world is Greek. We've got to remember that. The world is the broad way. The narrow way is hard work to drag people in the right direction. Hard work. What's the purpose of the Creation Museum? Well, as they go through, we want to see them de-Greekized. It's a theological process we call de-Greekizing. We need those words in dictionaries. I made those up, but I like them. Christian Greeks and secular Greeks come here, we want them to be de-Greekized through the process of de-Greekizing. De-Greekize yourselves. That's why we have the Answers books, those five books. 160 of the most asked questions because of the Greeks. So that we can de-Greekize you with the answers. Have we been teaching all those in our churches and to our Sunday school? Little kids hear about dinosaurs and millions of years and evolution, and have we been teaching these answers to them? Or is it, let's have a Bible story. I've had people say to me, we need revival in our nation. I don't believe you can have revival until we have reformation. In fact, I believe we need another reformation in our churches. We need to be out there nailing Genesis 1 to 11 on the doors of churches and Christian colleges across this nation, because that's where we lost it. When we as a church repent of taking man's pagan religion and compromising with God's word, when we repent of not raising up generations with the right foundation and with those answers, when we repent of that, then we pray God will bring revival.
We've been listening to Ken Ham, founder of Answers in Genesis and founder of the Ark Encounter and author of many books, including the Answer books.
Ken Ham has said we have a pagan Greek nation because of how we have educated the children.
That's exactly right. We desperately need revival, and we pray for it. But how can God bring revival without reformation? Parents need to begin with a foundation laid in Genesis and preached by pastors like the Apostle Paul, who preached to the pagan Greek culture about a loving God who wants to save people who are lost and who know they're lost and want to be saved, just as Jesus came to save sinners just like us.
If you would like a CD copy of today's program, please ask for number 1930, Saving a Lost Generation, Part 1. That's number 1930, Saving a Lost Generation, Part 1. The CD also includes next week's program, Part 2. You can order a CD copy of this program or download a podcast from our website at issuesineducation.org. That's issuesineducation.org. And you can also listen to our programs on our website. Call us for a CD at 928-776-0000. That's 928-776-0000. From Acts 17, verse 26. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. For Issues in Education, this has been Bob and Jerry Boyd.